The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bible to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Today's title of the text and the sermon is The Grace and the Obedience of Jesus. Let me just remind you where we were last week as we began studying this chapter. We are in the last hours of Jesus' life. And last week, we looked at the plot of Judas and the power of Jesus. In that passage of Scripture, we saw where Judas thought that he was in control of all of the situation and the scenario. As he began to plot and began to try to get a camaraderie, a mob of people to come and arrest Jesus. But in the midst of all that, we learned very much so that Judas really wasn't in control of all those things. Jesus himself had said that no one would take his life from him. He would lay his own life down. We know it was a part of the plan. But we saw in this plotting that was there that Jesus himself was fully aware in what was going to take place. And yet, when they come and the mob comes, we saw that when Jesus asked them, he's the one who initiated, who are you searching for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. They referred to Jesus in regards to his earthly term, his particular geographical location. And remember, these were Roman soldiers. They were soldiers of the chief priests as well as the Pharisees. And they had, many of them had seen the miracles that Jesus had done. And yet, by their claim that he was Jesus of Nazareth, understand that even in that title, they're denying who he was. And Jesus responded, not, I am Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. You remember, as I shared that with you, that was Jesus claiming God. I am. And what we saw in this passage of Scripture is in that moment, they all fell to the ground. Now, clarified to you, that was not worship on their part. It wasn't that they bowed willingly to come down before Jesus, because like we see that in Revelation 5, where the 24 elders fall down to worship the Lord. Now, the reason why we know it's not worship is because when Jesus releases them from that moment of falling down to the ground, they get up and they arrest him. It wasn't a change. It was to demonstrate the power of Jesus. I shared with you last week, and I share with you again, the story that is taking place, this biblical account in John 18 of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What is different is the emphasis. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those gospel writers, are showing the suffering of Jesus that we see when Jesus is praying, when he's saying, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It is in those Gospels where we see where Jesus is sweating, that his sweat becomes drops of blood. It's showing the intensity of the situation. John's Gospel account is not ignoring the intensity of that. Those things are very much real. But John is elevating to us that Jesus is fully God, even in this moment of these final hours. And what we saw in that is when all of those soldiers fell down, what was significant of that, I pointed out to you last week, what is in John chapter 18, verse 5, is that Judas was there with them and he was doing what? He was standing. And it's verse 6 that we see all of them fell to the ground, and I pointed out to you last week, and I remind you again, it is in John 13 at the Passover that Jesus is having with his apostles that when Judas leaves, Jesus tells him to do what he's going to do it quickly. And it's in that moment that it says, and Satan entered him at that time. Now, why is that important to note? Because when we got to John 18 and we see, John specifically tells us, Judas was standing. Verse 5. Verse 6, they all fall to the ground. That was significant because that tells us it wasn't just Judas who was falling to the ground. It means even that Satan himself has to bow to the king. We saw that the power of Jesus is on display in this particular moment. And we took from that several points that we wanted to walk away from as believers, just to realize we need to pay attention that we do not need to be like Judas, to walk so close to Jesus for 3 years and yet to not know him, to not have a relationship with him, to not have actually yielded to him. The text calls Judas a son of destruction, which means he was not a son of God. He had simply learned the lingo. He had been a part of the experience. He was around them. That's a dangerous place to be. to be in the midst and know everything, let's put it in practical time, it's a dangerous place to be, to know all the stories and know everything that's going on, even talk in the vocabulary, but yet never have actually bowed the knee to Christ as King. Heed that. Second thing that we saw from last week, just as a reminder to you, is that we bow to the King of Kings, and everyone is going to bow at some point or another. The question is, which side are you on right now? And the plea that I'm giving to you is, bow now. Bow now while you have the opportunity to the King of Kings. Today, we come to that same passage of Scripture, John 18. And we're going to continue in this particular biblical account of John 18, John's story of Jesus in the garden. And we're going to see the grace of Jesus in this particular passage of Scripture. And if time permits, then we're going to talk about the obedience of Jesus. If we don't get to the obedience of Jesus today, then we will pick that up and we'll talk about it tomorrow. Or next week, rather. If you want to come back tomorrow, I'll still teach on it. But next week is what we'll be. But the grace of Jesus in this passage of Scripture, it really shows us again the goodness of God and the grace of God in this particular biblical account. Have you ever experienced grace from someone when you did not deserve it? Probably from people, we've probably experienced that grace that we didn't deserve. Maybe you yourself have given out grace to people who did not deserve it. It would not be grace if someone deserved it. And in this passage of Scripture, as I was studying over this passage last week and this week, I see in this passage of Scripture two particular groups of individuals where Jesus is super gracious to them in this story. And my aim in this is for us to realize and see how Jesus responded to these people and what that means for us now. As we look at the characters in this story, we're going to see specifically the grace of Jesus, the disciples, and the grace of Jesus, even to a soldier who didn't deserve grace. Let's read the passage together this morning, John 18. Begin at verse 1, and we'll read through verses 12, and then we'll unpack this passage of Scripture together. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill what the word, this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Where's the grace of Jesus in this passage of Scripture? Back to verse 8, I want you to see what Jesus answers to the soldiers in regards to the disciples. Verse 8, "I told you that I'm he, so if you seek me, let these men go." I want you to hear the grace in this passage of Scripture. If these men are arrested and they go with Jesus and they go to trial and they are crucified in this particular moment, we don't have the book of Acts. Now, certainly God could raise up someone else if he so chose to do so, some of these other disciples that were around him. But God in his supreme sovereignty and providence had chosen these particular men to be the ones close to him. So in this moment, he's telling them, "Let these men go." Now, understand, Jesus is not just simply asking for them to live another day. There's grace that's being done here because there was a mission for them to fulfill. So Christ is asking for them to be let go so that they could be able to accomplish the mission that was around them. Now, the question I want to ask you, though, is this statement that's made, "Let these men go," who is this actually for? Is it for the soldiers? Is it for Jesus? Certainly the request is so that the disciples and the apostles could be let go. But what I'm saying to you is the question is, who benefits by this request? Let these men go. Let's think about the soldiers, obviously, because this is who Jesus is speaking to. Let me just remind you. John's point in this story, in this biblical account, is to show the power of Christ. Let me remind you what had just happened to this back in verse 6. They all fall to the ground. Remember, this band of soldiers, according to the Roman structure of their army, at the very minimum, the Roman group would have been about 300 soldiers. And then you have the soldiers of the priests and the Pharisees. So let's just say it's 350 at the minimum that's there. And they've all fallen to the ground when Jesus spoke to them, I am. And so now Jesus is saying, let these men go. I ask you the question, if you're a soldier, you've just fallen to the ground because he just spoke a word, what do you think you would do? Are you with me? You understand? They fall to the ground. They're simply there because of his speaking of his word. And he's asking, let these men go. What could he have done? He himself could have said, you're going to let them go. And they could have just simply walked away like every other time in the Gospels when Jesus was trying to be arrested. And what happened every other time when Jesus was trying to be arrested? He evades it. He walks away. It's not happening right now. He moves away. Why? Because it wasn't his hour. And the same thing could happen right here. So here's the moment that Jesus is saying, let these men go. Now, let's think about this in this particular moment. Do they willingly let them go? Now, based upon this passage of scripture, we read it. Look at verse 12 again, and let's look at this story and see, did they really let them go? Verse 12, it says, the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. So if we just read this one gospel account without looking at the other gospel accounts, it sounds like all the other apostles are just simply standing by, watching Jesus get arrested, and they willingly just let them go. But is that the case? No. It's not the case. And again, I ask you again the question, why is this grace that is given to the disciples? Because this statement is actually for the benefit of the soldiers, because in a moment, I want to show you that the soldiers pursued the disciples because the disciples were fleeing this moment. Now, if Jesus is telling them, let them go, he's already demonstrated his power. And so what's about to happen after this moment is that the soldiers are going to chase after the disciples. And I'll ask you this question. How many of them got caught? Not one. So I want you to put yourself in the scene. You're 300 plus soldiers. You outnumber the disciples. In your mind, in your pride, and in your arrogance, what are you thinking? We got this. We can handle this. We're the top Roman cohort here. We're the ones who can be able to, we've been trained in the greatest elite. This is the chief priest soldiers. These are the ones that were the highest leveled individuals. They're capable. They're competent to be able to take them on. But they forgot. They were going up against the King of Kings. And in this moment, we see where God is demonstrating his power. He stays their hand to prove his power. So imagine with me, you're one of the soldiers and you're chasing after disciples and you can't seem to catch up. Why? Now, we're not told exactly what happens in this moment, but can you imagine with me one of these soldiers walking back and then this one says, did you get him? Nope. Did you get him? Nope. Did you get him? Nope. And they do that 11 times and they're not caught and then they have to come back. Can you imagine me where they're sitting around the campfire and it clicks and they said, wait a minute, Jesus said, let him go. So this statement is also to demonstrate the power of Christ, that he's going to stay their hand because they have something to do. Now let me show you. Turn with me in just a moment. Look with me to John 16, 32. I want you to see, because what happens from this passage of scripture, I want to show you two passages of scripture that we can see based upon what we look at, John 16, as well as another passage I want to give you, is that these disciples don't just sit around and try to be able to stay put there. We see that the disciples actually try to flee. John 16, 32, when Jesus actually was speaking to them. Now, John chapter 16, the time frame of this is when this is happening. is when Jesus is walking with his disciples from the time that they had the Passover, heading to the garden, and Jesus is having this conversation with them, and Jesus tells them in chapter 16, verse 32, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own." The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me, what? Alone. But let me just remind you what the next verse says. Jesus says, "I'm not alone. The Father is with me." So Jesus is telling them, look, the hour is going to come and you're going to scatter. So we know what happens when we get to chapter 18 and they come to arrest them. And we see Jesus says, "Let them alone. Let them go." Now, obviously, there's this moment that they could let go. But we see, according to Scripture, look now with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. I want you to see this passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 14. Verses 50 through 52, Mark actually gives us a little more detail in regards to this scene that's taking place, what it was like there in the garden when the mob comes to arrest Jesus. Mark chapter 14, verses 50. Let me remind you who Mark is. Mark was not an apostle. Mark was the companion to Peter when Peter is doing his ministry after the time that Jesus has already ascended back to the Father. So Peter was the one by which Mark was closely connected to. So we see there's probably an impact that he's already beginning to be somewhat of a companion to Peter, even when he is following after Jesus during Jesus's life. Look, Mark chapter 14, verses 50. Now the context here is the same passage that we're reading. They've come. Judas is going to betray Judas. Judas is going to betray Jesus. The soldiers are coming to arrest him. And notice verse 50, "And they all left him and what? Fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." Now, most likely, what scholars believe is that person is probably Mark. That he's referring to himself in this moment, that he's there with them. What this teaches us, though, is the soldiers are trying to seize him. He tries to flee away. What that tells us, go back to the context of John chapter 18, and Jesus says, "Let them go." Now I ask you the question, did the soldiers willingly let them go? No. But they don't get them because Christ says, "You're going to let them go." As we look at this particular passage of Scripture, I want you to understand what happens here is that when people are plotting in vain, according to this world, to scheme against Christ and His followers, let me remind you the text that we looked at last week in Psalm 2. It tells us that God in the heaven looks at them and laughs. What's the point that we can look from this passage of Scripture? The grace that was bestowed to the apostles. We understand that God is in control. He has a task for all of us to do. Until it's our time, God has His hand. We should serve graciously, powerfully, courageously, boldly, zealously for the kingdom of God. Not talking about being foolish, but I'm talking about walking with the Lord, seeing the power and the grace of Jesus that is here in this moment. Now, this is also not just for the soldiers. Go back to John chapter 18. This is for the disciples as well. We've kind of seen the picture of here, how this could be grace to the disciples and the aspect of allowing them to be able to be let go in this particular moment. We see here that they have been protected that's here. We see that they're here. Now remember, they're also there. Think about it just with me just for a moment. They're in earshot when they hear Jesus say to the soldiers, "Let them go." Imagine you're the disciples. You're with Jesus and you hear Jesus ask the Roman soldiers to let you go. You know very well what's about to happen in this moment. You know very well in regards because Jesus had told them on three different occasions, "We have to go to Jerusalem, and when I go there, I'm going to be arrested. And when I go there, I'm going to lay my life down." And Jesus has told them the hour's here. They know what's happening here. And so when they hear Jesus say this, obviously we're going to see in just a moment how Peter responds here. But just imagine with me, again, the purpose of seeing this passage of Scripture, back to the scene again. We saw Mark 14, we see it in John 16. They're fleeing this situation. They're responding not in bravery, they're responding in cowardice. When they actually get away, then they have to be reminded, wait a minute, Jesus said, "Let us go." They didn't get away because they were quick-footed. Why'd they get away? Because of Christ. Oh, may we be reminded that if we are out of a situation, it's not because of our power. If we get out of a sticky spot and we say, well, I did good that time. Wrong. How many of you in this room have gotten out of things that you don't know how you got out of it? And you look back at the situation and you realize that was, we have to look back and say, it wasn't me. That had to be the grace of God. That we have to say, thank you, God, that you got me out of that. And maybe even in the midst of God doing that, maybe we actually were acting like we shouldn't have acted, but he was gracious to get us out of that, and we really didn't deserve to get out of it. Does that ring a bell with any of us in this room? And we see in this moment, I want you to understand, we have to have a caution here, though. Listen, here's the caution. This passage and what I'm teaching, I am not saying that God will always protect us from difficulty. This is not teaching that every time we get in a sticky spot, God's always going to rescue us. Go back to John 16, verse 33. And I want you to see what Jesus told them. Right after he told them that they were going to scatter, remind you what Jesus said to them. Verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, but in this world you will have what? We cannot take this story that's here, this biblical account in John 18, we say, oh man, the apostles, they got released. That's good. So that means that every time we get in a sticky spot, God's going to rescue us. If that's your biblical theology, your world, your faith is going to be wrecked when you have hard times. Because this is not what's going to happen every time. Now, they actually get rescued right here, but do you know biblically what happens to the apostles at some particular point? Every one of them actually will lose their life for the sake of Christ. We see it in Revelation with John, who's the apostle. He gets put on the island of Patmos because he was preaching the gospel. We see in Acts chapter 12, James is killed by King Herod, the first apostle. He's killed by the sword. Why didn't Jesus protect them then? Do you understand the point that I'm making to you is this? We see the grace of God in this particular moment, but what this means to us is that we can live willingly for God and just trust that He's sovereign over our time. We have to trust. That's what Peter even talks about later on. And Peter learned, listen, when you read John's epistles and Peter's letters, read them through the lens of individuals who were impacted by their failures and impacted by the grace of Christ. Because you'll see Peter later on, he will talk about in 1 Peter, he'll say, if we suffer for doing good, then praise God for that. If we suffer for our wrongdoing, basically, I translate, then we deserve those things. His point is this. In this moment, Peter understood this was the grace of God for them. They didn't deserve to be let go. Now, why else is this gracious by God to Christ when he says, let them go? Let me remind you, go back to John 18, verse 4. Remind you what Jesus has said about us, or said what we are told about him by John. Jesus knowing all that would happen to him. That's a loaded statement. He knows all that's going to happen to him in regards to the suffering that's going to take place. He knows regards to what's going to happen to him with the trials. Nothing takes him by surprise. He's fully God. But he also knows everything that's going to happen to him in the aspect. He also knows that the very apostles who are right there with him in this particular moment, he knows they're about to flee. He knows they're about to run. So listen to me. If Jesus knows they're about to run away, why would he ask to let them go? Why would he ask for grace to be extended to his apostles who are going to be failures? Why does God choose to still be gracious to us when he knows when we're going to be failures? Anybody failures in this room? And why has God continued to be gracious to us? That's why he's God. He's gracious. In this moment, he's allowing them to say, I'll let you go. And we know that in this moment, these apostles, remember, they've actually gone into this saying that they're going to stand for him. Let me just say this to you. How many of us have been so determined, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to do these things for God. I'm going to stand bold for God. I'm going to be a witness for God. I don't care what people think about me. And then, anybody? Let me remind you, this was the case. I want to show it to you. Go back to John chapter 11. When we were walking through John 11, I reminded you and showed you how Thomas responded when Jesus says he was going to go to Jerusalem. Now, many people actually look at Thomas and they only see him as the doubter when Jesus has risen again and doesn't believe that he's actually risen again. But I actually think that the character of Thomas is actually one that's pretty bold. He's quiet in the Gospels, but yet he's the first one actually that's willing to say, let's go, let's die with him. Look at this passage, John 11. We're going to see this passage of scripture that's here where Jesus, where Thomas knows that Jesus has already been stoned, or they attempted to stone him for what he said. But look at John chapter 11, verses 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going to go there again? Do you hear the apostle's question? Wait a minute. That's where they tried to stone you. You want to go back there again? And then skip down to verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may what? Die with him. Do you hear the courage? Did y'all have caffeine this morning at all? Let's go. The other like, hey, wait a minute. You mean if we go right back there, we're walking back into the lion's den? And Thomas said, let's go die with him. Remember, this is the week leading up to, just 1 week before this event. We're not talking about years ago of having this zeal. We're talking about just days before having this zeal. When Thomas is saying, let's go, and then we're now in the garden. And he's included in that Mark chapter 14, verse 50, when it says they all fled. Let me show you another passage. Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35. Jesus is pronouncing that he's going to die. Peter stands boldly and says, Peter makes a claim that he'll always stand for Christ. And I want you to hear not just what he said, but what all of the apostles say. Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now, do you hear what he says? Though they all fall away. Who's he talking about? The other disciples. Now, if you're in the room, how are you going to feel about Peter's statement? What are you saying, Bubba? Though they all fall away, I will never fall away. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you. Sounds like Thomas, right? Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. And a few days later, we now have Thomas and Peter and all the disciples who said, we'll die with you. And in John 18, Jesus says, let him go. In verse 4, he knew all that would happen. He knew that in their bold statement, it would turn to cowardice just a few days later. I don't know about you, but I think there's probably times in all of our lives where we leave a Sunday worship service, we leave a small group fired up, zealous for Christ, ready to go, take on the world, and fail the next day or the day after. And God is still gracious to failures. These same men are the ones that Christ commissions to take the gospel to the world. For you see, just a few passages later, turn with me to John 20 after Jesus rises again. Here's what's amazing. He knows they're going to fail, and they fail. They run. They don't get arrested. Jesus stays their hands. And after Jesus rises again, do you know what he says? Let's rephrase that. Do you know what he doesn't say? Hey, boys, you left me alone back there. You said you were going to die with me. I didn't see anybody hanging around. You all fled. Now, did he say that at all? No. In John 20, after Jesus rises again, he appears to the disciples, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews. Why were they fearful? Because they could be arrested and done what? Same thing. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you? To the men who just betrayed you? Peace? When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Did Jesus need to say what they were already feeling? Did Jesus need to say, "Boys, you failed me"? When we come into the presence of God, the light shines on our hearts. The light shines on the darkness that's there. And we know of our insufficiencies. We know of our inadequacies. This is why this statement, when he says, "Let him go," is so loaded with the grace of Jesus. And what we see in this is a resignation of our own lives and hearts. We cannot throw darts at the disciples for their insufficiency. What we see is the character of our own lives in this story. And how frequently God has been super gracious to us. Do you know what this leads us to? What happens is when you get to another passage of scripture in Matthew 26, when Jesus appears to them, it says some doubted, but the others worshiped him. Do you know why? Because they understood there was grace that was given to them because they had failed him. Failure should not drive us and run us away from the cross. It should drive us to the cross. It should drive us to the King, because it's only there where we find mercy and grace. So run. Run back to Jesus. If you said in this, you're hearing this story and you say, "Man, I've blown it. I've failed him. I've denied him. I've cursed him. I've not stood for him." Hear in this story that God knows our failures and he stands with grace for us. Jesus was super gracious to them. But Jesus is also not just gracious to his disciples. He's gracious to his enemies, even in this biblical account. Look at the text back with me, John chapter 18. Verse 10. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now I want you to see the parallel story, what happens here. Go back to Luke 22 and let's look at Luke's account of the story. I want you to see the grace of Jesus. Luke 22, Jesus in the garden. He's being arrested. Verse 47 is where we pick up. And it's here that we see where the mob comes, and I want you to see what the disciples ask of Jesus. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, notice his question, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Now let's put everything together, because you read that passage of scripture and say, "Wait a minute, we see that they said that we will die with you," but then they're fleeing the moment Remind you, the scene is dark. They're coming with torches, so they may not be able to actually see. There's 300 of them that's there, plus we have this eagerness for this particular moment. But does Jesus give permission for them to take the sword? No, what happens here? Look again, verse 49. Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Verse 50. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Who is it? Peter. All right, let's put the scene. So the disciples saying, Lord, should we strike? Peter's not even waiting for an answer. Right? This is Peter in his, as I like to call Peter, in his stick his foot, insert it in his mouth moment, where Peter is always impulsive. He's acting quick, but yet God uses his boldness and his loudness and his courage that's here. But here, he's not even waiting. Remember what Peter says, Lord, we're going to die with you. We're going to go for you. And so we see that he cuts off his right ear. Now, only one or two things happens here. Either Peter's really, really good with a sword, and he's really, really precise, and he knows how to cut off an ear without cutting into the soldier's shoulder. Right? Or Peter wants to kill him. Because it says it cuts off his right ear. So how does he cut off his ear? Uppercut? No, I don't think so. Probably because the soldier's ducking. And he ducks. And he cuts off his ear. Peter's not just trying to just inflict a little bit of a wound. I mean, otherwise, why don't you just stab the guy, right? So here's even the grace of God, even in this moment. Here I want you to see the sovereign details that the soldier's life is even saved. And for Peter's own benefit, because he's being impulsive in this moment. How many of you have been impulsive and made some very foolish decisions and actions, words, statements, behaviors? Anybody? And you're gracious that God stayed your hand from not doing something so foolish? And yet, what do we see in this passage of Scripture that happens? Remember, you got 300 plus soldiers that's there. They're all wanting to arrest him, asking the question, should we use torches or should we use swords in this particular moment? Peter just launches into, take care of it. And this is what happens. Here becomes the frenzy of the moment. This is what causes the frenzy of the moment and why most likely the soldiers are hightailing it and trying to get out of there. But even in this moment, what does Jesus do to the enemy? He touches his ear. Look at this text. Verse 50. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Now John tells us his name. His name was Malchus. We don't know what else happens about Malchus. But if his name is in this story, something has to be significant in about this story. Now let me show you something that I know that is significant. Go back to John chapter 18, and I want you to see this. And we're going to get there. We're not going to get there today, but I want you to see it. And I want to kind of just whet your appetite. Remember, after this moment, Jesus is going to be arrested, and Peter's going to deny Jesus three times. I want you to see verse 25 on this second, third occasion. Guess who questions Jesus about him, who he is. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter denied it. And at once the rooster crowed. Now let me just ask you the question. Someone, you're a relative, you're there, and someone cuts off your relative's ear. Are you going to pay attention to who that is? Hey, I saw you. Put this in common language. You tried to cut off his head. Isn't that you? Oh, no. That wasn't me. seeing this moment. So obviously it was impacted because he saw it, but we don't know what all happened this particular moment. But here's the picture that I want you to see. Here's the grace of God, grace of Jesus. Did this man deserve to have his ear healed? No, he didn't deserve it. But Jesus does it because what's being demonstrated is the grace of Christ, even to his enemies in this moment. Now, did this Malchus stand up and say, hey, guys, this guy's amazing. He's gracious. He's loved me. He's healed me. So just let him go and we'll just walk on our way. Did that happen? No. Because the hour had come for him to be able to be crucified. So what's the point in me bringing all of this out to you? It's in John's gospel. It's in Luke's gospel. What is the point? What we see here is an action of Christ to those who were his enemies, even to heal him. But listen, Jesus didn't come just to heal people's ears. What we have in a picture of this is a gracious act of Christ, even towards his enemies. Now, this is not just a moral lesson about being kind to your enemies. This is a picture of how Jesus is acting even the final hours of his life. He healed his enemy of his ear, but he's about to die for all of his enemies so they could be healed in their soul. Do you see it? The ear is something small, but Jesus is about to lay down his life so the enemies, let me put it to you this way. We who were his enemies could be healed. Jesus' response to Peter in Matthew 26, verse 52 through 53 says this. I'll put it on the screen. Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus didn't need Peter's help. 12 legions of angels. You know how many that is? If you're taking the Roman legion of 2,000, you've got... Or 6,000 rather, you got 12 times 6,000, you got 72,000 angels of legions, and they've got like just 300 soldiers. And Jesus' point is, I don't need you to stop what's happening here. Peter didn't want his life to be taken. Remember, Jesus on three different occasions has told them that he's going to have his life taken from him. And do you remember what happened the very first time when Jesus actually said this to Peter? On the very first occasion when Jesus said this to Peter, Peter says, oh, no, Lord. Don't let this happen. Let me show it to you. Go to Matthew chapter 16 with me. I want to show this passage of scripture to you because I want you to see what is significance and what makes sense when you get to John 18 verses 12 or verse 11 and 12 when Jesus says, I have to drink this cup. This is something I have to do. It's the will of the Father. Matthew chapter 16. Let me show you. Verse 13. Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say that a son of man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. One of the most profound declarations of Christ in the scriptures. But then, just a few verses later, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now fast forward to John 18 and Luke 24. We see Jesus is in the garden. Peter, in this moment, they're asking, shall we strike with the sword? And Peter strikes with the sword. Is his mind on the things of God or the things of man? He's a man. He's trying to solve it himself. He's trying to fix the situation. He thinks he can help Jesus out in this particular moment. What has Jesus prayed in the garden? Let this cup pass from me. Not my will, your will be done. What does Jesus say in John 18, verse 11? He says, shall I not drink this, what? This cup. Shall I not do this? And so Peter's trying to hinder this particular moment, and yet he's not helping this particular moment. He's messing things up. How many times of us that we're trying to help God out? We pray about something, but then we're going to help him out because the answer don't come quick enough. We're going to help him out because we're praying and asking, and yet we don't hear something, so we're just going to start acting on those things. The question was asked in Luke, and yet Peter didn't respond. He just simply was impulsive. Impulsivity in faith can get us in trouble many times. But yet we see Jesus is gracious. He rebukes Peter in this moment. He heals the enemy that's in front of him. And he shows us a picture of the grace towards even to us. Did the apostles deserve this grace that was given in this story? No. Did the servant deserve, the soldier deserve the grace that Jesus was giving him? No. But I want to wrap this up and ask this one question. Why is the disciples failing in this moment? We see Jesus is gracious towards the disciples to let them go. He's gracious towards the soldier, but the disciples actually fail in this moment. Because they once said, we'll die with you, and then they run. Where's the lesson for you and me in this passage of Scripture that we don't fail in the same way? Turn back with me to Matthew's Gospel, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, this is Jesus' warning, and this is what we all need to hear. Maybe we're zealous, maybe we're passionate, maybe we're eager, and we need to be, but how do we make certain that we are prepared for the moments when the struggles, when the trials, when the difficulties will come? Matthew 26. Verse 36, Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Pay attention to the word watch. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and what? Pray. That you may not enter into what? Temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went and prayed, my Father, this cup not pass unless I drink it. Your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping. Verse 45. After the third time, he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go, and see, my betrayer is at hand. Pray that you don't fall into what? What was the temptation for them in John 18? To depend upon the flesh and try to take care of the soldier that's going to come against Jesus? That's one temptation that Peter failed at. For the moment when they might be arrested, rather than standing strong, rather than praying and be ready and vigilant and awake for that moment, they run. The temptation was right next door to them. It was not weeks later. It was moments later. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. Here's what I want to say to you. Listen to me. This is the danger of being zealous on Sunday and not being diligent and disciplined Monday through Friday, because temptation is knocking on the door. The danger is around the corner. Do you remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 5? Be vigilant. Your adversary, he's seeking someone to have lunch with. He's seeking someone to devour. And that's coming from a man who failed. Do you hear the lesson that Peter learned? Here's my appeal to you. Praise God this morning for the grace of Jesus in the story to the disciples, even though we're failures. And we learn, God, you've been gracious to us. So what should we do with that? We should be thankful for his grace. And be gracious and thankful. Not that we're saying, hey, next week I'll fail, and so he's just going to be gracious to me. That's not the way that we live. No, we live wanting to be pleasing to God. We want our lives to be honorable to God. But if we do fail, we can know that we have amazing, gracious God. So if you have failed, you've had a blunder, just repent of that and run to the grace of Jesus. But how do we be prepared for what's coming? Now listen, I want to talk to you about this in two ways. And this is going to be a sermon in itself that's going to be coming. I don't know, and you don't know, the temptation and the struggles and the trials and the arrows that Satan may throw your way tomorrow. But we should learn from the apostles in this story that Jesus warned them that we should pray, that we don't fall prey into temptation. Remember in the month of prayer when we were walking through Matthew chapter 6, do you remember one of the last things that Jesus taught us to pray? Deliver us from evil. We need time with God, not as a checkbox. We need time with God so we can grow in Him, but also so we can be supernaturally empowered to be discerning and so that we can stand strong when things come our way, whatever those temptations may be. But now I want to broaden it. As believers, I do not know when and I don't know how, but there's going to come a day when things will get harder for those who are in Jesus. It will be more difficult to stand for Christ. It will be easy to flee like the disciples did. So how can we be ready for that moment? This is not to scare you. This is to prepare you. I don't know if any of you feel, there's times, I've had conversations where a few of you, there's a weight that I feel as a pastor, as a believer, in the things that are just happening in this world. Not that I'm prophesying the day of when Jesus was going to come, but I feel the weight and the severity of what's happening in our world. And I simply want to take this passage of scripture to tell you as a believer, wake up and be prepared. Be on your guard. Be on your knees. Be vigilant. Be ready. So that when the enemy comes, we can stand strong. And if we have to go to the sword we may go, I will see you in glory. And that we can be able to say week after week, by God's grace, I'll stand. By God's grace, I'll stand. And not be empty in the claims like the apostles made. Oh, they were faithful and they stood. And then after this, they stand. Peter gets crucified upside down because they didn't think he was worthy to be crucified the same way his Savior did. James gets cut by the sword. According to history, you know, some of them actually are burned alive. Some of them placed in burning oil. Why? Because I think they learned the lesson from this, that they knew that they needed to walk closely to the Lord. So you want to stand strong when the enemy comes and just throws a temptation to you, or lust or adultery or envy or whatever it is, comes in time of in the Word, on your knees and asking God for supernatural power to be able to stand strong. How are you going to be able to stand when the enemy comes your way? How are you going to be able to stand when the government says you can't worship? Are you going to come? Are you going to worship at whatever cost it makes? May God give us the power and the grace to stand strong. We can't wait till the trial comes. We must be ready right now. So as your pastor, I am charging and challenging you and me. From children, teenagers, and adults. Watch and pray that we don't fall prey to temptation and the things that are coming. But by God's grace, He will stay the hand of those opposed to us until it's our time. So let's walk in faithfulness and courage and boldness. We don't have time to go to all things that I have written down. So let me just share with you one story from Acts. In Acts 4, you can read Acts 4 and 5 for yourself. In Acts 4, Peter and John are preaching. And they get arrested. And they're told, don't do this anymore. We're going to arrest you, we're going to beat you, we're going to let you go. Do you know what they do in that moment? They get together with a body of believers and they pray. In Acts 4, they pray and they say, Sovereign Lord, You're the one who's in control of all of these things. And the end of that passage of scripture in Acts 4, it says, when they got through praying, the place was shaking because they prayed. And it says they were filled with boldness. Acts chapter 5, the very next passage of scripture, make the connection. It was their praying, their seeking the face of God for the empowerment that came. Acts chapter 5, all the apostles are preaching the gospel and they all get arrested. That's awesome. And they tell them to be quiet and they say, we must obey God rather than men. And so we're going to beat you and then we're going to let you go. So they make the connection. They've prayed with people as a body of believers. Hence the reason why we must pray together as a church. They pray together. They got released. They got together to pray. And then Acts chapter 5, they go preaching. They get arrested. They get beaten. And guess what their response was? It wasn't complaint. They actually walked out of there singing and praising God. How do you do that? Not in the power of men, but in the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who lives in us as believers. How much more do we need to be on our knees asking God for empowerment? I don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow, Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, but God does. But what I can tell you is this, the disciples failed, but they learned from it. So let's learn from them. So what do you need to do? Be in the Word and walk with Christ and be on your knees and ask for spirit, empowerment, boldness, courage, discernment. He gave much grace and He has given much grace to us. May we live in the grace and the power of Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus and you're hearing all this and you're saying, man, I don't know if I want to follow Jesus or not. I would tell you this. Without Jesus, you will live in fear of the wrath that's to come. And in Christ, as Jesus said in John 16, 33, in me, you will have peace. Without Jesus, your peace is only temporary. In Jesus, our peace is permanent. If you don't have Jesus, come to the King of Kings and let Him give you peace and power for all that's coming. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You. Thank You for this passage of Scripture. Thank You for these brief but potent words. Let these men go. You were gracious to men who You knew were going to scatter. You were gracious to these men that You knew were going to fail You. All of them boldly saying they would stand with You, but they failed. And they fled. But God, You were gracious to them when You met with them. God, You have been more than gracious to us than we can even begin to fathom. But God, we thank You that the great demonstration of Your grace was through Your Son Jesus on the cross. We who were your enemies, just like Malchus the soldier. Thank you that you didn't just come to heal things that were cut off and just heal diseases. Thank you, God, that you came to heal our soul when we're enemies of you, to make us right and to be able to have peace in you when the world is full of trouble. Oh God, we see in this passage of Scripture, the disciples had failed because they had failed the moment to be watchful and prayerful for the temptation that was right around the corner. Oh God, we beg of you to be our help. We beg of you to fill us with supernatural power through the Holy Spirit who is in us. I beg of you, God, to give us boldness to stand, strength to say no to sin, and strength to say yes to righteousness. God, when those moments come this week or in the future, when it gets harder for believers, we will be able to stand for the sake of your name and for your glory. So grow us, O God. Grow us in our walk with you. Grow us in our dependence of you. Grow us in our sensitivity to the Spirit of God who is in us. Grow us in discernment to determine good from evil. And God, may we be found faithful to help those who are also being led astray. Oh God, the enemy's tactics are good, but the discernment that comes from the Spirit is greater. So help us be sensitive to you, God. And I pray the truth of Matthew 6. Deliver us from evil, so we may honor your name. And God, for any in this room, and those who are listening online, who are sitting here, and yet now there's a sense of guilt because they feel like they've blown it. Oh God, I pray if they are in you, they are your children, that they would not live in that guilt, but they would repent of the moments that they blew and run to you, who is full of grace and mercy. You abound in steadfast love, as we read in Psalm 145:8. And God, for those in this room who have not yet bowed to you, help them to see there is no peace in this world. There is only peace in you. So God, in this moment, as we will sing and as we respond, we worship you for the grace of Jesus. We worship you for forgiving us. We worship you for putting us on mission to serve your name. We pray, God, the things that you have challenged us with, shown us that we need to do, that in this moment we will obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we worship, there'll be people here to receive you. If you need to come, if you need to make an altar out of your chair, you do so. Let's respond to Jesus' words today.